What do you do when your unlawful behavior is confronted by the Word of God? What do you do? God's Word says this is what God wants, or this is what God doesn't want you to do, and you're confronted with that, and your behavior is not matching that. Maybe you get angry. Maybe you've gotten angry. You lost your temper. Other people saw it. Somebody pointed it out. What should you do? What did you do? Maybe you aren't paying attention to your speed. Somebody points out that you're speeding and going way too fast. What do you do? Maybe your child isn't preparing for Bible class. I'm going to stop right here. That's a touchy one right there. Somebody says your child is not prepared for the Bible class. What do you do? This day and age, you defend that child to the death. How dare anybody do that? Maybe you believe a false doctrine, like it's okay to support colleges and missionary societies and orphans' home from the church treasury, and somebody says, no, that's not lawful. What do you do when your unlawful behavior is confronted with the Word of God? Well, what I want to do is I want to flip this on its head in a sense and say, what do you not do? What are some things that you do not do when your behavior is in conflict with what the Bible teaches? And believe it or not, as I was thinking about this, there are a good number of examples of what you do not do when it comes to being confronted by the Word of God. And I think as we go through this, there's a number of stories that we'll be looking at, pieces and parts. Most of the time, I'm just going to have to give a summation of the story. There's one in particular I'm going to point out. Jot it down, read it. You'll find it very interesting. It may be something that you haven't read in a long time, something you can do at a later time, but we'll kind of go through it. But it is the Word of God. And that's the amazing thing about the Scriptures. They will always challenge you. They will always make you think and think again. And that's what we want to do tonight. We want to look into the Word of God. Well, believe it or not, what you do not do when you're taught the Word of God is you don't cut up the Word of God. You don't cut it out. And I've heard of people literally doing that. I've never experienced it, but they didn't like what the Scripture says, and they say, it's not in my Bible. You say, what do you mean it's not in your Bible? They say, I cut it out. Just like a coupon, they just take an X-Acto knife and just cut it out and say, it's not there. That actually happened. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 36, and let me set this up. So in Jeremiah chapter 36, Jehoiakim is the son of the good king Josiah, and he is on the throne after Josiah has died. You remember Josiah did all this reformation and brought the people back to God, and now his son is on the throne, and he's a wicked king. And God instructs the prophet Jeremiah to write down all the words that he is speaking against Israel. And so Jeremiah gets Baruch, and he writes it all down for him. He becomes the one that transcribes what Jeremiah says, all the things that God has said to Jeremiah. This man writes it down on a scroll. Your text is going to say they wrote it down in a scroll or a book. And this is taken and read before the people. And the people hear it at a feast day. Well, there's a Micaiah, and he hears what is said. And what he does is he wants the king's house to hear it. And so he goes to the scribe's chamber of the king. And when he goes to the scribes in their chamber, he tells them what he has heard. And when they hear that, and all that had been written down by Baruch and what Jeremiah said, they want it read before the king. And so they're going to take these words now to Jehoiakim, the king, and they're going to tell him what Jeremiah has had written down. Now, God has instructed Jeremiah to do this. So this is the Word of God. This is a message that's coming from God. Let's pick up our reading then in verse 18. The passage reads, "So Baruch answered them. He proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then the princes said to Baruch, 'Go and hide you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are.' And they went to the king and to the court, But they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood before beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. All right, so here's somebody that literally is confronted with the Word of God. And what did he choose to do? Well, he chose to have it. He just cut it up and threw it in the fire. So he didn't just, we could have added, you don't cut it up or you don't throw it in the fire. That's not what you do when you're confronted with the teaching of the Scriptures. Now, you simply cannot ignore what is written. You don't have to physically cut up the Scriptures, because I don't think if we went around the room, we said, all right, open up your Bibles, we're going to go through them. We're going to see if you cut anything. I don't think we'd find anybody here that's cut a passage out of their Bible. But there might be some that you're ignoring. There might be some that you just pass over. It's doing the same thing. You simply cannot ignore what has been written down for our learning, and not only that, but the New Testament Scriptures which guide and direct us as Christians. Well, the other thing I want you to understand is, while you could physically do that, or you can physically cut it out or ignore it or throw it in a fire, it's going to outlast you. The Bible talks about the Word of God is going to be here when you and I are gone. It is something that abides forever. And so while you can do that to the Word of God, that's not going to change it, right? So even though a person would physically cut out, or here Jehoiakim actually cuts up what has been written down and throws in the fire, did that change the fact that what God had said was still what is true? In fact, if you look at the rest of the story, Jeremiah is told, you write it down again. I want you to do the same thing and write it all over again. Look at verse 28. We'll pick up with the rest of the story. Take yet another scroll, write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the heat of the day and the frost of the night. Well, what do you think happened? I will punish him, his family, his servants for their iniquity. I will bring on them and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all the men of Judah all the doom that I have pronounced against them. But they did not heed. You know, you can turn and see that God did exactly what he said he was going to do. So it didn't matter that he cut it out and cut it up and threw it into the fire. So that's not what you do when you're confronted with the Word of God. And I think we all can see that, but I want us to understand that we may not be physically doing this, but we can be doing this by knowing what the Scriptures say and yet ignoring that, because that's not what I want to do. Now, this one is something that we know is true too. This is what you do not do. You don't get mad at the messenger. You remember Jesus, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute and put to death? They took God's spokesperson and they killed him and treated him horribly. Well, that was God's prophet, one that was delivering his message. And so who did they get mad at? You already saw this. But there is a clear story in the 38th chapter of Jeremiah, and we're not going to stay just in Jeremiah, but this one happens to be in Jeremiah as well. So we're in the 38th chapter. We're looking at Jeremiah 38, verse 2 and 3. Thus says the Lord, he who remains in the city shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, but he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Jeremiah is in Jerusalem, Jeremiah chapter 38. He's in Jerusalem. And as we know, we've talked about this a number of times lately. And so he's right there, and they're told that your Babylonians are going to take this city, and that's exactly what happens. Verse 4, therefore the princes said to the king, please let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of men of war who remain in this city, and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them, for this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. Then Zedekiah the king said, look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah, cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah the king's son, which was in the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sank in the mire. What did they do? They didn't like what he had to say. They got mad at the messenger. The message was from God. Remember, our subject is what you do not do when you're confronted with the Word of God, which is pointing out that what you're doing is not right. Well, you don't get mad at the person who is delivering that message. Because when your life is not in harmony with God and with the Lord, see, your soul is in jeopardy. And we ought to have a disposition to be grateful that we have been reproved or rebuked. We've been instructed. Somebody's cared enough. We call that tough love sometimes, to say what we need to hear. But when your life is not in harmony with the Word of God, getting mad at the messenger, that's not the answer. You know what that is? That's just the easy way out. That's just the easy way out. Take no responsibility and get mad at the person who actually pointed out what God has to say. Now, this next one I do have down here, and that is an easy illustration of the same thing. When John the Baptist, in Matthew chapter 14, you remember, we're familiar with this story. He has told Philip that he has no right to have his brother's wife. And her name is Herodias. And that did not set well with her. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 3, Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. So Philip's wife, Herodias, is now with his brother Herod, and Herod's been approached and told that it is not right for you to have your brother's wife. And then in verse 8, so she, having been promoted by her mother, said, give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter. And you know what happened. The king was sorry that he had told her she could have up to half the kingdom. And so he, nevertheless, because of the oaths which and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. What a horrible thing. You see, I don't like what you had to say. John, you've told me that I have no right. I belong to Philip, but you've told me that I have no right to Herod, his brother. Your marriage isn't right. And so what happened? They got mad. And even Christians can become very upset and even violent when confronted about their sins with the Word of God. And it's sad, but that does happen. Even violent, to the point where there may be even blows. That's simply not the answer. I want you to look at three passages over in the book of Galatians. The first is in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. Notice these verses, because Paul puts it very plainly what we're talking about when he told this to the churches of Galatia. So this is a letter that went to various churches in the region of Galatia, so they were reading this. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? What's he do? He's telling them the truth. He says, why is it that you're turning back and wanting to go back to the old law. The old law puts you in bondage. And so they've got this problem of wanting to go back and keep parts of the old law. Then you've got in Galatians 4 and verse 16, Galatians 1 and verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So obviously something is turning them away from what has already been given to them. The gospel, which he goes on and repeats. He says it's not another gospel, and he says it again. He can't believe that they're being taken away from the preaching of the word. And then he says this in Galatians 4 and verse 16. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? What's he saying? He's saying, are you getting mad at the messenger? Are you getting mad at me for pointing out the things that need to be corrected, that are contrary to the Word of God? Well, that's where we are. What you do not do, and this, again, in the heat of the moment, this is where we have to have restraint and self-control and remember something like this, to say, don't get mad at the person delivering the message. That's not the answer. And yet, how many congregations have been destroyed because members got mad at the preacher or the elders or a brother or sister in Christ that went to someone and then it started all kinds of problems? And an interesting phenomenon, and I don't know the answer to this, I call it a phenomenon because I think we all understand this. We can see a point like this until it's me. Until I'm the one. And then I get mad at the messenger. I wouldn't want anybody else to get mad at the messenger. But then I get mad at the messenger. There's one more example of this over in Acts chapter 7. It was when Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen preaches this wonderful sermon. He really brings the audience to the fact that God had it was God's plan all along for Jesus to come. It was all of their history, and he lays down all of their history over hundreds and hundreds of years. But I want you to note verse 52, right before they stone him. He says, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. You have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Every bit of what he said was true. And every bit of what he said needed to be adhered to. They needed to listen to this. But what did they do? Verse 54 says it cut them to the heart. Oh, it cut them to the heart, all right. And they gnashed their teeth, and what did they do? They went out and they took this man's life with stones. Can you imagine getting hit by rocks until your life is gone? And that's what they did. They got mad at Stephen for telling them what they needed to hear. He calls them a stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears there in verse 51. Well, here's something else that you don't do. You don't go ahead and do what you want to do. That's not what you do when you're confronted by the Word of God. You don't just say, I don't care, I'm just going to do what I want to do. That's the story of Balaam, and that's back in Numbers chapter 22. You know the story of Balaam. I'm going to remind you some of it. So here you have a man who is going to be delivering God's message, and we've got Balak, who is the king of the Moabites. And the Israelites have camped in the plain of Moab, and the Moabites have taken notice of this. They become alarmed by this, and so Balak, the king, he is afraid of Israel as they're camping down there. And so he wants to, he tracks down Balaam, and Balaam enters into the story. And Balak is trying to hire him to curse Israel. I just want you to curse them. And so Balaam, he starts off, each time he inquires of the Lord on behalf of Balak, God says, no, you're not going to curse Israel, and he would go. And one of the interesting things about the story of Balaam, as you read it in the book of Numbers, is he stuck to what God told him to do. When God said, you deliver this message, he would deliver it. And he even told Balak, I just got to tell you what God says. And so it seems like he would do that. But you come over to the New Testament and you find out that he was really a big problem. He wasn't a good man. He taught him how to do wicked things, and he was a prophet for hire. But what I want to point out in this story to indicate that is found down in verse 20 and 21. So we're in Numbers 22, 20 and 21. And here we have to pay careful attention to what is said. God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, arise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So they keep coming at him and saying, come with us, come with us, come with us. God keeps saying, don't go, don't go, don't go. But this night he says, if they come to you, then I want you to go with them. Read the next verse. Balaam arose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Now what I see there, and maybe this is reading between the lines, is God said, don't go unless they come to you. And I think what he did is he got up and he went to them. Because from this point on, God is angry with Balaam. And that's when the story of the donkey comes in. You remember this angel is sent to kill him? This donkey keeps averting the situation until finally he opens the donkey's mouth, and you have a conversation between an angry man and a donkey, and he's so blinded to the reality that he's arguing with a donkey. That's how blinded he is and how stubborn and determined he is. And I think that helps us better understand some of the things that are said in the New Testament. But when you find that you're contrary to the will of God, and here's what Balaam did. Balaam was told what not to do and what to do, and he did what he wanted to do. And that's not what you do. You have to stop and say, no, I need to do the will of God. And yet when I sin, every time I sin, that's exactly what I have done. I've done what I want to do. Every time. I have put my will over the will of God. Whatever I have done, I have decided that's not what I want to do. My conscience said don't do it. You got to train your conscience. My conscience was saying don't do it. My family said don't do it. The wise counsel I sought said don't do it. And I do it anyway. And I think all of us surely can understand what I'm talking about. You know what's happened is Satan has won the battle. He's won that fight. Maybe he doesn't win the whole battle of your life because you got a lifetime to make that right. But he's won that one. And that's not what you do. And then the title of our lesson is itching ears. Well, you don't find someone to itch your ears. You don't do that. And that comes from our text in 2 Timothy chapter 4. The word of God, Paul told Timothy, the young evangelist who's going out and delivering messages and checking on the churches, and he calls him his son. He loves him, uses him. He says that the word is to be preached when it is an opportune time and when it is not an opportune time, in season and out of season. Whether, you know, and again, preach the word. Preach the word. You got to preach it all the time. There's going to be times where it's received and times when it's not, but the charge is to preach it. There is going to come a time, he says, when sound doctrine is not wanted. We don't want sound teaching. Instead, they're going to seek a messenger that's going to itch or tickle your ears. And I want to spend a minute here just understanding what that means. Dogs and I get along fine as long as they're not growling and mean. Because if a dog, I don't care how big it is, if it shows any kind of aggression towards me, the hair stands up on my arms, and I don't trust a dog. I don't care whose dog it is. But when a dog takes a liking to you, they love it when I scratch behind their ears. I mean, they just love it. Same with a cat. You just scratch behind those ears and they'll just want you to do it over and over again. And I think that's what we're looking at here when we think about Christians getting rid of sound teaching for the pleasing teaching that will not confront their sin, but will instead be a feel-good message. Just pump us up, give us, and this is happening sadly among the denominations. It's just watered down. It's just a lot of things that get people riled up, very emotional. There are some that are just masters at it. I mean, they can just take a crowd and they can turn them any which way they want because they're infatuated with the messenger, infatuated with the style, infatuated with, but when you preach, when there is sound doctrine, that's going to confront us with looking in the mirror. I believe that was said in a prayer, or somebody expressed that today, where when we're confronted and we look into the mirror, then we, it may have been Craig this morning in his prayer, I think he may have said something along about this point, but when I'm confronted with the Word of God, I've got a choice. I've got a choice to make. What am I going to do? Well, I don't, and this has happened. I don't like the messenger, and so what do? Well, you get rid of him, and you call in somebody that's going to itch your ears, and basically what that is that saying, you're going to call somebody in that's going to tell you what you want to hear. And you know, we've got congregations before a man comes to preach will say, you can preach on anything you want, but don't preach on this subject. It's too touchy. I've known of preachers that have sent packing because they preached against what the congregation wanted to hear, and they said, well, that's it. You're out of here. We don't want to hear those things. And we're not talking about somebody, we're talking about truth being taught and people not wanting to abide by the truth. That's what we're talking about, whether collectively or individually. I remember a Christian who was in a situation where he was searching. He wasn't searching, rather, to find the will of God. He was searching for somebody that would tell him what he wanted to hear. He was going to the Scriptures. He was trying to find any way he could to make what he wanted to do based on his circumstances, let him do what he wanted to do. And so you just keep find till you find somebody says, yeah, there's not a problem with that. Go ahead and do that. It's been the ruin of many people. A great example is in 1 Kings chapter 22. And this is the text that I mentioned you may enjoy reading again. 1 Kings chapter 22. This is Ahab and Micaiah. I believe this may be the same person that was in the other story, but this is a great story that you can enjoy reading again. We know how wicked King Ahab is. Well, Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, you remember the kingdoms are divided, so you've got a king in Israel and you've got a king in Judah. So you've got Ahab, who's the king of the 10 tribes, the northern tribes, and you've got Jehoshaphat, who's the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, and so you've got these two kings. So Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, he says, will you go with me to take Ramoth in Gilead, take this city from the Syrians? And Jehoshaphat, to his credit, he asked for an inquiry from the Lord. He says, I want to know what the Lord has to say about that. You know what Ahab did is he got 400 prophets together. I wonder if this isn't the 400, the 400 prophets of Baal back in chapter 18, Elijah had killed. But you got these 400 prophets, and he asked them, what should you do? Should we go to Ramoth-Gilead? Look at verse 6. Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. He says, go up and take it. God's given it to you. Jehoshaphat, you got 400 people, prophets, telling you, go take the city. And Jehoshaphat's not buying it. He says, is there not a prophet of the Lord? Must have been prophets of Baal, perhaps. He says, is there not a prophet of the Lord? Verse 8 is where we get our thought. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, this is Ahab saying, Micaiah, the son of Imai, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Do you understand that? He doesn't say what I want to hear. Who did he just get? He got 400 of them to say, go, take it. Jehoshaphat says, wait a minute. Isn't there a prophet of the Lord? Yeah, there's one man, but I don't like him. Why? He doesn't say what I want to hear. He doesn't prophesy anything. You know how wicked Ahab is and his wife Jezebel. They are wicked, wicked people. God's people, but wicked. Let's read verse 9. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring Micaiah the son of Imlah quickly. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, this is an interesting part. Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. So just like you see, like you remember as Ezekiel had all of these props, if you would, that he was supposed to use to teach lessons. So he says, you got to go and destroy them. And then it continues, all the prophets prophesied, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. Then the messengers who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets which one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of them and speak encouragement. And Micaiah said, this is, again, I said you can read it. We're going to read a lot of this. As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. And then he came to the king and said to the king to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth, Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? He knew. He knew what he was doing. He's like, think about this. He hadn't said anything good and prophesied any good thing to me yet. Now he's saying go. He's not buying it. Then he said, I saw Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, they have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil? So what did he just say? He basically just said, no, the message is don't go. You know what Ahab did? He went. And you know what happened to Ahab? He died. He disguised himself, and he died in battle. That's in the end of the chapter there. We do not find someone to tell us what we want to hear when the Word of God has been taught and understood. We do not then say, I don't like what it says, I'm going to try to find somebody else who'll say it a different way. That only leads to spiritual death. So here's what we've talked about. What you do not do is you don't cut up the Word of God and you don't get mad at the messenger and you don't go ahead and do what you want to do and you don't find somebody that's going to tell you what you want to hear and itch your ears. You do what the Word of God teaches. And so as I close, two passages. Here's the right spirit. Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, Cornelius said, now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Tell us what God says. That's what we want to do. And the other is back in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 10. You remember Eli says, next time he calls, you say, speak, your servant hears. No, you be ready to listen to what the Word of God has to say. You might be here tonight and you're not a Christian. We want to encourage you to put on Christ before it's too late. You're not going to be saved if you're still in your sins. And we know that we wash our sins away in the waters of baptism, having confessed our believe in Christ, turn from our sins. God is faithful and just, and He has promised that He'll forgive us if we will wash our sins away and do as He's commanded. But He's also said that He's faithful and just, that He will cleanse us again and again and again if we will return from our sins and confess them. You might be here this afternoon and you need to do that. We want to pray with you and for you, and we invite you to come as we stand and sing.